Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 9 strongly emphasizes to us the true and real condition of our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Puritan preacher Isaac Ambrose wrote, "The heart, this of all foes, is the most subtle and crafty. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Indeed," he says, "the heart is the chief monarch of this little world, man."
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
The truth of our dependence upon the Lord is a humbling truth. But the false teacher is filled with pride because in rejecting the truth of God, he has to believe that man's teachings are greater and man's teachings are better. There is a pride in what the false teacher has accomplished. And pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs tells us. A man's pride will bring him low. There must be pride in the false teacher. Oh, dear believer, today, resist the teaching of those who are false teachers. Beware their teaching. Beware of their defiant heart. Make sure that you are accepting, believing, and practicing the truth of God. But secondly, I want you to see a divisive heart. Divisive heart. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Find here words that indicate to us that the heart of the false teacher is not a heart that pursues unity with Christ and unity with the people of God, but it is a heart that seeks division. What does doting mean? In verse 4, the original Greek refers to a diseased person hankering on about little issues. John Gill said about this that he is sick or diseased, his mind is distempered, he is like one in a fever that is delirious, his head is light and wild, his fancy is roving, and he talks of things he knows not what. His head runs upon questions, foolish and unlearned ones. And refers to justification and salvation and fruitless and unprofitable subjects mixed in and affecting those things. There are many words used here in verse 4. There's strifes of words, contending and quarreling more about words than things. There's no honor, there's no respect. There's envying, which is jealousy, sinful envy. There's strife, which is contention, quarreling. There's no peace. And the peace of individuals and the harmony of the church is broken because of the false teacher. There's railings. Railings against the faithful ministers of the gospel, pouring scorn upon them. Not a railing that we would put outside the church, as it were, to help you walk down the steps. That's not the railing that's in view. It's a meaning of railing, which means, we could say, to rant at somebody. To speak loudly against somebody. To criticize somebody. There's a railing, a reviling the true ministers of the gospel of Christ. The false teacher cannot overcome them through the word and through doctrine. And so they move and they slander and they gossip and they do other things against these individuals to defend their position. There's evil surmisings. At the end of verse 4, groundless suspicions, wicked opinions concerning the true doctrines contained in Scripture. And all these things lead to division within the Church of Christ. Imagine if we had someone here today and they believed in a false doctrine and they walked around the congregation and they tried to influence you for that false doctrine, and the elder comes and the elder rebukes them and points them to the gospel and to Christ and to the Word and says, what you're teaching is wrong. This is what God says. And the false teacher doesn't know what to do, can't deal with what the Word of God is saying. And so they turn around, the pastor comes and he points it out as well. The false teacher cannot stand against the Word of God. And so they turn around and they start slandering. And they start raising their voice. And they start attacking the men of God. That's what we have here. It would cause division. It would cause a bad atmosphere. It would break unity within the Church of Christ, especially if there were those who say, yeah, I see this man's point. I'm going to follow him. The true gospel of Christ does not lead to division. It leads to a true unity and bond in Christ. It leads to a heart that is united in the gospel. The unsound theologian, as one commentator said, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. Dear believer, if you love the Lord, if you love Christ, if you love His church, if you love the people of God, then you will not want to cause division. And how can you avoid causing division? There's one way to do that. You make sure you know and believe and practice the truth of God. It's the truth that unites. We can have our little differences. We're talking about fundamental truths here. We're talking about those core doctrines of the gospel of Christ. We're not talking about a little division, a difference perhaps in baptism. You believe in the baptism of believers. Someone else believes in the baptism of the infants of believing parents. We have an open position in our church confession regarding those things. But you have your view, they have their view, and well, you believe this person's a false teacher, they believe you're a false teacher. And there's a great argument and division. It's not a fundamental issue of the gospel. As a church, we embrace and we respect the two different positions. So we're not talking about things such as that, but we're talking about that twisting and corruption of the person of Christ, of God, of the work of the gospel, that by which we are saved. We're talking about a corruption of sanctification, saying Christians can live like the world and not like Christ. Great fundamental issues. And we are to get them right. We're to get them right. I've heard many say doctrine divides. They don't want to talk about doctrine because doctrine divides. The doctrine of Christ does not divide. It shouldn't divide. It should unite. It is moving outside the doctrine of Christ that divides. Moving outside that doctrine divides. If you stand up here today and you say, well, I believe in justification through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ has done everything for my salvation. The majority, if not all of us, would say amen and rejoice in what you had to say. And we go out rejoicing. If you stood up and said, I reject justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. I don't believe I need to rest fully on Christ for salvation. My good works and my church attendance and all these things, who I am, that plays a very big and real part in my salvation. We're not going to say amen and rejoice going out the door. There's going to be division. There's going to be a rebuke. There's going to be those who will debate with you and say, you're wrong. This is what the Word of God says. It is the false doctrine, the false teaching that divides. We should also remember our attitude in these things as well, because as we discuss the things of God, as we discuss the scriptures of truth, it is a doctrine that brings us together as the people of God. We should desire that. If we're talking to someone about a particular truth and they're struggling to see it, they're struggling to understand it, we don't slam them. We don't criticize them. We come alongside with love and grace. This is a truth you need to understand. This is a truth that is beneficial to you. We can struggle to understand truth. That does not make us false teachers. But we should have that desire to learn the truth of God with love and with grace. Dear believers, stand fast in the doctrine of Christ. Treasure that doctrine that is unifying, that bonds you to Christ and to His people. But notice thirdly, a destitute heart. A destitute heart. Verse 5, the false teacher has a heart that is destitute, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Perverse disputings here. Those who are corrupt dispute in a froward and perverse way. They provoke anger and wrath and every evil work. They're destitute of the truth. They know nothing of Christ. They are carnal. They are carnal. And how often we can see that. The heart of the true believer is not a heart that is destitute of truth. It's filled with truth. Dear believer, the opposite should be true of you. That rather than being destitute of truth, you are filled with the truth of the gospel. You're filled with the truth of God's word. You have a desire for it. As you come to the house of God, as you open your Bible, Lord, fill my heart with thy truth, that I may learn about thee and know thee and walk with thee. But the false teacher has no truth to tell. He is destitute of truth. A heart that is carnal, a heart that knows nothing of Christ. We have to be discerning in this world. There are many false teachers that will say the right things. There are many false teachers that may have a little truth. But the false doctrine is, as it were, all around that. They're carnal. They know nothing about the truth of Christ from experience. And what does Paul say about those who are destitute? He says, from such withdraw thyself. Here is a clear-cut case for separation. The separation of the believer from false doctrine and the separation of the church from false doctrine and false teachers. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the principle of separation, separating ourselves from those who are destitute of the truth, is often set aside today. People don't want the conflict. They don't want the controversy. They want an inclusive Christianity. We all preach the same thing. We all serve the same Christ. We all work for the same purpose. Do we? Do we? Are those who promote false religion, the false teachings, in unity with those who do not hold to the truth of God? Those who promote unbiblical social agendas, those who have no issue associating with churches that set aside scripture on clear moral issues, are these people who promote these things to be brought into fellowship and labor alongside those who reject such things on the authority of scripture? Paul says, withdraw thyself. Have nothing to do with them. Do not come near them. Depart from them. John Gill said, do not come near them. Have nothing to do with them. Do not lay hands on them or admit them into the ministry. Do not suffer them to preach or encourage them by hearing them. If in the church, cast them out. Have no communion with them, neither in a civil nor a religious way. Avoid all conversation with them. This is what he's saying. Withdraw thyself. Have nothing to do with a false teacher. Why? Because his heart is destitute of the truth. You see, believer, you and I should be drawn to the truth. And those things that turn our minds and our hearts away from the truth of God should be cast aside. We can think of a lot of the world's thinking, a lot of the world's entertainment, all these things we should be careful about because they are destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. I've often read about Christian-based reviews, about different Hollywood productions that have come out. I think I heard one recently this past week. I wasn't looking for it. It came into my path. And I can't remember. It was a recent film it was about, actually. A recent movie. And I was given a little review. I was talking about good versus evil and all the spiritual things. How can you have a secular Hollywood production and apply all the spiritual things to it? It's not meant to be a spiritual allegory. If you want a spiritual allegory, there's John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But a movie made by sinners, a movie promoting sin, a movie that has nothing to do with Christ-centered religion, how can you... Yeah, there might be good and evil there, but you can't apply that to the gospel. You can't watch that and think, well, there's a great representation here of the gospel. It's destitute of truth. And we need to be careful that what we do, what we promote, what we watch, what we subject our families to are not things that will affect them. These things are destitute of the truth. We might not see Hollywood as a false teacher in the same way we might be able to name some false teachers from the pulpit who engage in religion. But Hollywood is a false teacher. Those who write novels, novels filled with sin and filled with wickedness and filled with anti-God agendas, they're false teachers. There's novelists I've mentioned before who've written about Christ and blasphemed the name of Christ, told the story of the incarnation and completely, in a blasphemous way, twisted it. False teachers. In many ways. Destitute of truth. We're to withdraw ourselves. We're not to go and buy that book that is so against the gospel and read it and enjoy it. We're to withdraw ourselves. And so let us withdraw ourselves from those who are destitute of the truth. Dear unbeliever, you too should withdraw yourself from those who do not have the truth because you need the truth. And if you go alongside those who do not have the truth, you'll never hear the gospel. You'll never know of your salvation. You'll never be influenced regarding the truth of God because the aim of the false teacher is against God and against Christ. Finally, there is a deceived heart. Verse number 5, a deceived heart. Supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. In Acts chapter 8, and for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but there's a man called Simon, not Simon Peter. There's a different Simon in view. And he thought that he could receive the infilling of the Spirit through money. And he was faced with the truth. He was faced with who he was, and he thought that there could be gain from this godliness. The doctrine of the apostles was spreading. The Spirit of God was present. He wanted it. And so he was baptized. He believed in Christ, but he wanted this infilling of the Spirit. And so he was prepared to, in modern terms, write a check to the church in order to get the Spirit of God. It's not how the Spirit of God works. It's not how Christianity works. These things cannot be bought. But he was hoping to have gain through having the Spirit of God. And there are men today who suppose that gain is godliness, that they can have some sort of gain from false teaching, from false doctrine. That is very true. There is a gain. But there is not a spiritual gain. There is a carnal gain. There was a deception. in their heart regarding the truth of God and regarding that gain is godliness. That financial gain is godliness. The apostle says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the reality here. That's the blessedness. We'll come to that on another occasion. That's our next stop in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But a heart that is kept back from the truth, a heart that is truthless, is a dangerous heart. A heart that deceives and is deceived is a dangerous heart. Satan deceives regarding the acceptance of truth. And we can see this throughout 1 Timothy 6. The false teacher rejects and defies the doctrine of Christ, but he is deceived. He's deceived into thinking his doctrine is truth. And dear believer, we are reminded of the contrast. The Bible's doctrine about Christ is sound doctrine. That term, sound doctrine, is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And throughout Timothy, to emphasize that the doctrine of Christ in Scripture is good doctrine. It's healthy doctrine. It's wholesome doctrine. It's a medically related term. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is good for you. When you wake up in the morning, you take your vitamins and your coffee. You might class that as a vitamin as well. I don't know. But there's the Word of God as well. You have your physical needs. You have your spiritual needs. You have those health-related matters. And you need to partake physically and spiritually. You need the medicine of the Word of God to help you day by day. And the difference in true and false doctrine often boils down to how Christ and His redeeming work are viewed. The doctrines concerning Christ comprise the Christian gospel. And this is why Christians oppose other faiths and religions and cults. It is because of how they view Christ, how they change Christ, corrupt Christ, set Christ aside. Sound doctrine exalts the Savior and His truth. And what do you think of Christ is a vital question for each one here today. What do you think of Christ? Timothy is to teach the truth in opposition to falsehood. He's to teach and exhort. Spurgeon said, where the application begins, there the sermon begins. There's an application of the truth of God. False doctrine does not have that. False doctrine does not bring us closer to God. We're to beware the heart of the false teacher because it is far from God. May we not be deceived. May we discern the truth of God. John Calvin said, we must never grow weary of this heavenly food, but should so hunger for it that we are long to be filled and satisfied, both in life and in death. May we know how sound are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. May they make us whole and lead us to the goal which is set before us, so that when we quit this transient life, we may be purged of the defilement of our flesh. As we close, as we've considered these ungodly aspects of the heart of the false teacher, Matthew Henry said, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus is a doctrine according to godliness. It is a tendency, a direct tendency, to make men godly, not to make men ungodly. That's what we've considered today. The doctrine of Christ makes men godly. May we be godly because we embrace and hold to the doctrine of Christ. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake today. Amen.
Today's Spurgeon devotional comes from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 23. And David inquired of the Lord. When David made this inquiry, he had just fought the Philistines and gained a signal victory. The Philistines came up in great hosts, but by the help of God, David had easily put them to flight. Note, however, that when they came a second time, David did not go up to fight them without inquiring of the Lord. Once he had been victorious, and he might have said, as many have in other cases, I shall be victorious again. I may rest quite sure that if I have conquered once, I shall triumph yet again. Wherefore should I tarry to seek at the Lord's hands? Not so, David. He had gained one battle by the strength of the Lord. He would not venture upon another until he had ensured the same. He inquired, shall I go up against them? He waited until God's sign was given. Learn from David to take no step without God. Christian, if thou wouldest know the path of duty, take God for thy compass. If thou wouldest steer thy ship through the dark billows, put the tiller into the hand of the Almighty. Many a rock might be escaped if we would let our Father take the helm. Many a shoal or quicksand we might well avoid if we would leave to his sovereign will to choose and to command. The Puritan said, as sure as ever a Christian carves for himself, he'll cut his own fingers. This is a great truth. Said another old divine, he that goes before the cloud of God's providence goes on a fool's errand. And so he does. We must mark God's providence leading us, and if providence tarries, tarry till providence comes. He who goes before providence will be very glad to run back again. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, is God's promise to his people. Let us, then, take all our perplexities to him and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Leave not thy chamber this morning without inquiring of the Lord. Thank you for joining us today on Let the Bible Speak, and we trust and pray that the Word of God has indeed been a blessing to you and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.